And thank you, Josh. As the baskets are being passed, before we dive into our teaching today, I just wanted to comment again on what a great attitude Josh has this morning. He's just really full of joy and all those things. And I want you to know it's really just a great thing because, well, last night his football team, Alabama, lost. I'm really glad you're here today. By the way, this is the second in a series on parenting, and you may be thinking, well, I don't have children. I don't know how this is going to apply to me. First of all, I just want to say, way to go by being here. We always want to come to church every Sunday because it's part of God's Word. It's part of the leadership of church here. And I'm just here to tell you, even if you have no children, if you're junior high, high school, if you are a human being interacting with other human beings in the real world, I think this is going to help you. I think it's going to help you, and let me get really specific. Is there anybody in your life you'd like to influence? Is there anybody that you would like to help? Is there anybody that you feel like you've got to confront? Is there anybody you'd like to disciple? How about your discipling your kids and guiding your kids? Then I want to tell you where I'm going, because it's going to focus on kids. It's the second of our dedicated teaching series. Let me quote Joe White. He says it well. I want to stop here and repeat the words a friend shared with me that changed my parenting focus forever. The relationship is everything. During times of stress and fatigue, I've repeated it over and over to myself 1,000 times. The relationship is everything. The relationship is everything. The relationship is everything. Is there somebody you want to influence? The relationship is everything. Is there somebody you want to disciple? The relationship is everything. Is there somebody you want to help? The relationship is everything. Is there somebody you want to confront? The relationship is everything. Let's pray. Holy and loving God, we come before you this morning, and I just state the truth. You are love. You made us for relationship. God, I just declare the truth that you made us for relationship with you and one another. And our hearts are restless until they find themselves in relationship with you and each other. And oh, holy loving God, I pray today that when we leave here, the heart of Jesus, who came to seek us, to build a relationship with us, the heart of Jesus, who express the fact that you so love the world that you sent your one and only Son, that we would be in relationship with you, I pray we would say to ourselves, in light of that, the relationship is everything. The relationship is everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last week we started, and it provides the overarching direction, focus, mission, and purpose. We called it the big day. The big day is the day that you parent toward. It's the day that when you realize, and by the way, it does come as a huge shock, right? When you first have a baby and it's like, oh my Lord. What a wonderful thing you've given to me in this child. Last week, my little boy, who's now kind of a big boy, was standing beside me, and one of the kids came up, and I said, this is my little boy. And they said, no, he's not. I said, oh, yeah. I remember the day when he was all colicky, and his little belly was in my palm as I was trying to help him burp or whatever he needed to do. But think of those moments and what matters most. Some people say this, and it's a good start. They say we parent for the day our kids go off to college or leave home. And so we begin with the end in mind, and we say we want to do a good job so that when they leave home, they can be independent, they can be, ready for the world. And that's a good day. That's the day we think of and we say, do they trust and follow Jesus? We talked about another Alabama coach who had a statement about his kids, and he said the big day for him is when they're 31, 30, and 29, and they're faithful followers of Jesus, raising faithful followers in their own home. And that's a good day to think about. That actually changes things. But what we said is actually it's not the big day. The big day ultimately in the Bible is at the end of history. The Bible says at the end of history, we will all be gathered before the throne of God, every one of us, great and small, rich and poor, noble and ignoble. And we will stand before God, and there will only be one question that matters. Our eternal destinies will depend on the answer to this one question. Did you trust and follow my son, Jesus Christ? And to everyone who finishes their lives and affirms, yes, we trusted and followed Jesus, you'll hear these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness, and God will then take us to his eternal kingdom, prepared to bless us forever and ever and ever in time that will not end in the new heaven and new earth. And that is the greatest goal. That is the end in mind. That is the thing that we parent for that day. Agreed? Amen. I'm preaching today, so you may as well just please join me and say amen. Amen. That is the day we parent for. That is the day in the back of our minds we live for. That is how we function as Christians. That is how we function as families. That is how we function as a church for that day. Now, I'm about to share with you, as a parent, the single most important passage in the entire Bible. But before I do that, I want to bridge back to some things that we said last week, and I want to make sure that we have balanced godly thinking. Two things. First off, I want to say about success that the reality is we can only do our part. The best disciple maker on planet Earth was Jesus Christ. And Jesus did not influence everyone to trust and follow him. Jesus Christ loved people with a perfect love. He guided people with a perfect love. And yet Jesus himself couldn't lead everyone to life in himself. And I'm saying that for this reason. There are parents here today, and you look at your life and you say, maybe I did wrong. Well, maybe you did do wrong, but also maybe the reality is our children have free will. They make choices. If the Bible teaches, and I believe that it does, that even the most open-minded person can resist the Holy Spirit, then surely my children and your children can too. Parents, on the one hand, need to do all they can, but on the other hand, we do not own the responsibility for the choices our children make. We just want to influence them to the best we can. I'm going to come back to that. The second thing about the big day coming at the end of history, that means it's never too late. It's never too late until the trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ returns and the dead rise and we go to meet him. And until that happens, and it hasn't happened yet, it will bring history as we know it to an end. Until that happens, it's never too late. There is nobody that we can say no chance for them. And therefore, wherever our children are at, wherever our friends are at, wherever our family is at, wherever our loved ones are at, we pray and we ask God and we seek to influence and guide as best we can because we know that God hears our prayers and that love prevails in situations that we can hardly imagine. Agreed? Amen? Amen. So can you say it with me again? The relationship is everything. Now, the background of Deuteronomy 6, I want to just set you up for what we, when I say we, there's kind of a collective wisdom and a collective consensus about parenting, both in the Bible and in the literature of the scholarly psychological literature. And I just want to tell you this up front so that you can bear it in mind. And it's a very simple formula. And the formula is going to be grounded in this text from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I actually got it initially from Josh McDowell, and then in further research that I've done, I found it corroborated in a couple of places. I'll tell you about that in just a second. So let's begin with a couple of things we don't want to do. as parents, okay? Number one is to be parents who emphasize rules, but we have a poor relationship with our children because that leads to rebellion. By the way, you all should have an outline that you received on the back of the bulletin when you came in. So if you don't have a journal, I want to encourage you to be looking at that. And by the way, I also want to be encouraging you. We're a church that's like the two wings of an airplane. We meet on Sunday morning, and we meet in community during the week. The Bible says they met in the temple courts and from house to house. And as people pursuing Jesus in discipleship, we do it in the temple courts and from house to house. And unpacking these teachings in a small group is super important for you. Now, here's the reality of what happens with this formula. If you are a rule-oriented person who always knows the right and wrong and you're always kind of a stickler for details, you just need to realize if you are like that in your parenting and you have a poor relationship with your children, there's a really just strong consensus. In a lot of cases, it's going to lead to rebellion. To be really transparent with you, this is how I was parented. As I shared last week in our dedicated weekend, you know, I grew up in a home where my dad really struggled with alcoholism and workaholism. And he would come home, and it wasn't about a relationship. It was about him telling me what I needed to do. And I resented it. Now, thank God that in my late teens, he and I made amends, and I forgave him, and God restored our relationship. I actually worked with my dad in his trucking company for 5 years. And it's like it just healed all those wounds, and God was so kind and good to me. My father ended up becoming a Christian, but I'm here to tell you, I know what it's like to grow up with somebody who's a top-down tyrant who just gives us the rules. It just creates in a child's heart a sense of rebellion. Number two, let me give you the next one. By the way, in Ephesians chapter 6, that's what the Bible's getting at. Here's what Ephesians 6 says. And this tends to be fathers more than mothers, but it can be both. It just says this, fathers, do not exasperate your children. It's like, fathers, think about this. You may have a tendency, especially when you're busy doing many things, don't exasperate your children. Instead, train them, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Well, some people knowing the danger of this first one, and I would say that I grew up with a generation that tended to be top-down tyrants. Now the opposite is occurring more and more, and that's this. A relationship with poor rules leads to recklessness. Now, when I say rules here, I don't mean like I have a list of rules for you. I'm talking about God's commands. I'm talking about truth. In fact, as a church, we often describe it this way, and ultimately what I'm going to lead you to is the balance of this way. But as a parent, you want to be loving. You want to teach your children that God is loving, but he's holy. So I want to be loving, and I also want to live a holy life and want my children to live a holy life. God is gracious, but God is truthful. So I want to be a gracious, truthful parent. I want my kids to be gracious and truthful. God is merciful, but God is also righteous. He advocates righteousness. So I want to be merciful, but I want to uphold righteousness at the same time. Parenthetical insertion in the sermon at this point. That's when the preacher says, oh, I should remember to remind everybody of this. It's not in my notes. On Thursday, we went and saw the movie. Many of the staff went and saw the movie War Room. That is a fantastic movie, not because it's like great Hollywood acting. The message is fantastic. And I commend it to you all. And there's a part in the movie that really, the Kendricks who direct the movie, the Kendrick guy in the movie, I don't want to be a spoiler, so this is not a spoiler alert, but the Kendrick guy in the movie does a phenomenal job of representing God in his grace and truth, righteousness and mercy. So, back to the sermon. One of the real dangers today that a lot of parents succumb to, and I don't really understand all the reasons for it, but we overly dote on our children. We are overly concerned about their psychological condition. It's like in sports where, you know, everybody gets the trophy and nobody is the loser, and we always want to just be positive and affirming, okay? The problem with that is that's not life and that's not God. Holiness matters. Sin matters. Truth-telling matters. Righteousness matters. So we want to be people who emphasize the relationship, but we also uphold God's rules. Otherwise, our children will grow up and live spiritually reckless lives. They'll grow up and live these lives where they're not obedient, where they just do what they want, and they say it's all about love, peace, happiness, and joy. I just want to love everybody, want everybody to accept me. Everything's okay. I'm okay. You're okay. There's nothing wrong. And when there's nothing wrong, there's nothing right. Number three, here's the balance. The balance is found in a high relationship and a high sense of God's rules, commandments, and that leads to righteousness. The biblical formula is a relationship plus rules leads to righteousness. Now, the text we're going to look at this morning, that's what it's going to emphasize. It's going to teach us in the Bible this model of discipling our kids that is highly relational and high expectation. The psychological research, by the way, was summed up several years ago in a book called Good Behavior. So Good Behavior documents what I've just went through you, and psychologists pull it together and they say the best parenting is high relationship and high expectation. It's we're close enough and we're relationally engaged enough that we can actually deal with the difficulties of living the kind of life we want our children to live. So relationship with the rules of life lead to righteousness. All right, let's look at this text together. It's called the Shema. In the first service, I called it the Shema. It's actually Shema. Shema. In fact, can everybody say that with me? Shema. The Shema is something that in the time of Jesus, a good Jewish person said every day. And in the synagogue, every Sabbath to this day, this is recited. Let me read it to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit at the house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. Hear, O Israel. It's about relationship with God. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hear, O Israel. Help your children to love the Lord your God, to prepare for that day, that great day. Help them to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And may it not be external. May it be upon your hearts and on their hearts. And so it becomes a part of not what we say, not what we do, but who we are. In fact, let me just tell you some things about this. This text, if you're following along in the notes, this passage makes it clear that discipleship begins at home. Discipleship begins at home, and more than that, discipleship begins at home in the context of a relationship, because the relationship is everything. If the big day is your goal, the relationship is everything. In fact, some of you are not yet decided about trusting and following Jesus. You're trying to figure out what you believe. So I want to show you again some really interesting things about this biblical emphasis that are grounded in science. Daniel Goleman summarized decades of research about the human brain. Here's how he sums it up. He says, the most fundamental revelation of the discipline of neurobiology is that we are all wired for one thing, to connect. Neuroscience has discovered that our brain's very design makes it sociable, inexorably drawn into intimate brain-to-brain link-up whenever we engage another person. God made us for relationship. God is relationship. The Bible begins with the story in the Garden of Eden, in the second chapter in the Bible, after the Bible describes God creating us, how he walked in the garden in the cool of the evening, pursuing relationship with us. The Bible ends by telling us of the renewed heaven and new earth, the reestablishment of the tree of life bearing fruit every month of the year. And the Bible emphasizes at the end, it's all about relationship. The Apostle Paul appears in Athens and tells people who don't know anything about God, he tells them about God, and he said, God made every human being on planet Earth in the hopes of one thing. Acts chapter 17, verse 27. That men would reach out for him and perhaps find him, though he's not far from each one of us. God made us for a relationship with him and relationship with each other. Can I tell you something else about relationship? This is actually another parenthetical insertion. I think I learned that word or that expression in high school English. Well, that's a parenthetical insertion right there. Recently, Harvard University published a 72-year study of human beings. And I'm just here to tell you, that's a long-term study. And the goal of that study was to find out what makes human beings happy. Here's the truth. It's not being busy. It's not having lots of money. It's not having lots of experiences and degrees and positions and things. In fact, let me read to you the words of George Vaillant. When it comes to what makes human beings really happy, the only thing that matters in life are your relationships. Word to the wise, relationships really matter. Well, let me unpack this in three ways for you this morning. I could literally spend all day with you. The first thing we want to do is we want to talk about the Lord at home. The home for most of us is a primary context of relationship. He says it this way, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk about them when you sit at home. The word for teach them diligently is shaman. And in the context of this verse, it's saying repeatedly. It's like, okay, that's what we do every day. We just talk about the Lord. We're going to have plaques up on the wall. We're going to talk to the kids when they wake up in the morning. We're going to have family prayer together, husband and wife. We're going to pursue praying together. With our kids throughout the day, we're going to keep coming back to the Lord. When we take them to school, when we bring them back home, when we take them out to sports, when we gather for family meals, somehow, some way, we're just always going to be talking about the Lord. And when they go to bed at night, we're going to be talking about the Lord. Now, in your home and in your life, you're going to face a challenge. I'm going to come back to that challenge in just a second. In fact, the media team back there, just hold off. I'm going to come back to this. Secondly, you want to talk about the Lord along the road. What he's trying to describe here is that your entire lives are caught up in your relationship with your children where you're talking about the Lord. So the relationship is the foundation by which you talk to them about the Lord. Now, it's really easy for me to describe to you having devotionals with your small children. We did talk about this last week. In fact, I want to encourage everybody to get the videotape of last Sunday night. We'll be sending that out before too long, and last Sunday if you weren't here, because we tried to give really practical applications of how do you have brief prayers with your children in the morning. It's really easy. You just gather them together and you have brief prayers. In fact, if I can say this, the key thing about what this passage is teaching is that you keep it brief. You keep it brief, and it's just a normal, natural part of life. So it's short prayers in the morning, short prayers at night. It's when you walk along the road. I can tell you this, as a parent, some of the best talks you'll ever have with your children are when you're driving in the car. For me, some of the best talks I ever had with my daughter were after a softball game, or after picking her up from cheerleading, or something like that. We're in the car, we're going home, and we are talking about life that really, really matters. It's finding time to do that. I've had some of the best conversations I ever had with Chad were after a hockey game, when we were just driving home, and he was processing and filtering through it. In fact, we have a clip that Chad, my son did, and my wife did for this teaching this morning, and it talks about a habit of doing it along the road, and then at home, and then at night. In fact, before the clip, let me give you the third blank there. Talk about the Lord when you go to bed and when you get up. as it says in Deuteronomy 6, when you lie down and when you rise. Let's watch this clip together of I'm wanting you to have practical applications of this teaching that you can go home today and start to institute. And so I commend to you the concept of talking to your kids, especially when they're small, about their pit and peak for the day. Let's watch this.
One of my favorite memories as a kid was when my mom would tuck my sister and I into bed at night. Now, the reason it was special is because she would ask me what was the best and the worst part of my day. Now, she called it the pit and peak, which I thought was a little cheesy at the time. But we still enjoyed it because it was an opportunity to connect. And then we would pray together after she had shared as well. And it all gave us an opportunity to build a relationship. And I didn't realize until we were talking about it the full extent of why she did it just like that.
And the point of doing that with you and Ashley was to build a bridge of trust and safety in our conversation and sharing our hearts with each other. And then we would transfer into prayer and we would be talking to the Lord. And I hoped that that would create an environment of trust and safety with the Lord so that you could talk about the things you were thankful for in the day, hurts you might experience, and things you might need help with.
So now as an adult, before I go to bed at night, I pray because it's natural for me.
So here's the decision you and I have to make every day. We have to make the decision, are we going to make the relationship with our children the priority? Because it's the relationship with our children as we lie down, as we get up, as we walk along the road, as we put up symbols in our homes, in our cars. We have to make a decision, are we going to emphasize a relationship where Jesus Christ is at the center? A relationship where trusting and following Jesus is at the center of all we do. So let me just describe a couple of practical things. I'm going to show a clip from Jason Hauser about it. And I just want to ask you in your heart of hearts, will you deal this morning with this question? Are you living your life with an awareness that in terms of trusting and following Jesus, the relationship is everything? Because my experience with most people and my own struggles in my own life is it's really easy to let life happen to me. And we're engaged in a crazy busy culture with crazy busy schedules, with crazy hectic demands, and most of us are doing the best we can just to get by, rather than saying, no, I'm gonna live my life committed to intentional, relational discipleship with my kids, and I'm going to get up every day, and not just my kids. It's all the important relationships that God's put in my life, and I am going to build my life around the priorities of relationship. Andy Stanley has a great booklet, and he frames it this way. You're going to have to cheat somebody. You can't live your life today with all the demands on us and all the things tugging at us and do everything everybody and every institution and every group wants us to do. You just can't do it. So you're going to have to choose to cheat. In fact, the title of the booklet is Choose to Cheat. We're going to cheat something because we can't do everything. And here's what I'm advocating. Don't cheat God. Don't cheat your relationships. In fact, I'm going to say the opposite. Choose God. Choose relationships. Choose love. Choose the things that'll matter. At the end of your life, all these other things we get so preoccupied with, they're not going to matter. Instead, as we've already just heard, it's relationship, relationship with God. So let me try to give two practical examples, and then I want to show a clip from Jason Hauser. First example, when your kids are small. When your kids are small, here's the struggle that hardly anybody ever talks about. When you're really trying to live your life, and it used to be that this was more men, but now it's both men and women, because they're both working outside the home a lot of times. And when you come home, here's the big challenge. When you come home and you're going to be at home and there's nothing else going on, the big challenge is actually be at home and focus on the relationship. Let me just speak for myself, but I speak for a lot of men when I say this. I just remember when my kids were small and I would get home and it was like, okay, I want to get home and the even though I love my wife and I love my kids, the last thing I want to do right now is engage with them and play with my kids and, and just chill in relationship. Like, I wanna like vegetate. I wanna get on the internet. I wanna watch the news. I just wanna be left alone and chill out. Or am I the only one who ever thought that way? And here's what I was taught, and I'm so glad that I was. I was actually taught this by Joe White. That line where he said, I've told myself this 1,000 times over and over again. The relationship is everything. The relationship was everything. The relationship with everything. I'd pull up in the car and I'd turn off the car and I'd go, the relationship is everything. The relationship is everything. The relationship is everything. And I'd go in the house and I'd say, okay, I'm going to play with him for 5 minutes. And I'd go in, I'd start playing for 5 minutes, and 5 minutes became 10 minutes. 10 minutes became 15 minutes. 15 minutes became an hour. And when I went to sleep that night and I thought about my day, that was the best part of my day. Now, when our kids get older, there's this thing that happens in junior high, and it tends to carry itself into high school, and that is where every child gets, or I shouldn't say every child, almost every child gets to be embarrassed by their parents. It's like, oh no, that's my mom and dad, but I don't want anybody to know it. Agreed? And what I'm about to describe is often more of a difficulty for men. Women just, in many ways, are just more relational and connected with that. Here's something that somebody taught me, and I'm so glad they did, is that when your children become teens, especially for us dads and guys, we don't want to pull them into our world. We need to go into their world. The metaphor for me is Jesus. He became incarnate in our world to reach us. If you want to reach your children, if you want to reach anyone, let me just say it this way. If we want to reach anyone, we don't insist that they come on our turf. We go and love them and build a relationship on their turf. So if they love guitar, we learn to love guitar. If they love playing hockey, then we love to play hockey. I know you say, why is he bringing up hockey? It's because I'm a Canadian and I think hockey, okay? I also love football. If they love football, we love football. We enter into their world. We build a life and a relationship with them around the things that they love and they care about. So in the midst of that, guess what we get to do? We get to tell them about Jesus and how Jesus would handle a penalty. You know, I don't know if Jesus would get a penalty, actually, but how Jesus would want us to handle getting a penalty in soccer or hockey or, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, those are magic moments, folks. Some people say, well, it's about quality time. Here, let me tell you the truth about quality time. Quality time happens in the midst of quantity time. And if you don't have the quantity time, you miss the quality time. Because you never know when those magic moments are going to hit. So, I'm asking you today to make some decisions. Because I really believe the relationship is everything. I want you to watch Jason Hauser, who was with us last weekend, as he talks about what he had to do with this.
One of the greatest lessons that I learned as a parent is to save the best for last for my kids. And what do I mean by that? Well, when my kids were young, I used to have a small business, and I would give all of myself away, the best of myself during the day. When I got home, I was emotionally and physically exhausted. I was looking for a place just to run and hide. But what I needed to do was save some of myself so that when I came home, I could engage with my kids. And so what we did, what my wife and I talked about and worked through, is that we need to schedule time. So I put time in my schedule at night for my family. And when someone came and would come and ask me, hey, can you do something on Monday night or Tuesday night when we had our family time scheduled? I'd say, you know, I've got a commitment. I didn't feel like I had to explain myself. I just had that commitment set aside. And so what I want to encourage you to do is schedule time with your family and save the best of yourself to give to your kids and to your spouse.
I'm going to ask you in just a minute to make a decision. And this decision applies to everybody here. Because really everybody here knows there's somebody or somebodies that you need to reorient yourself and just devote yourself more to the relationship. I just know that that's true. Will you stay with me on this for a second? Because I'm going to ask you to commit to God before you leave here today that you want to do something about it. And I'm going to get you to commit to God that, God, I want to do something about it. Will you show me the way? And then I'm praying that sometime today or this week you'll make specific practical decisions so that your life will really be more oriented around this truth. And the truth is this. The relationship is everything. Winston Churchill was able to influence a nation of people. And there's a statement that he made that captured how he was able to influence England. Now, let me just tell you the story very quickly. Actually, I better give you the background because I realized today when I was thinking as I was coming in here, what I'm about to tell you about happened 75 years ago. And so here's the background. It's World War II. And England is part of the Allies fighting against Nazi Germany. Now, Nazi Germany, they were really bad guys. They were led by Hitler and just a really demonic influence over the whole nation. We know a couple of short things. They killed 6 million Jews in the Holocaust. A lot of people don't realize they also killed 20 million people in the Soviet Union in World War II. And the Germans started off, and they not only took over all of Europe, it looked like they were going to win the war. Now, at a critical point, it looked like the Germans were going to invade England and defeat the British people. So what happened is they created a game plan, and they had the right man at the right place at the right time named Winston Churchill, because he'd seen it coming a long time ago. So he got on the radio, and there's a famous line that just galvanized the entire English people. And it was this. He got on and he said, "We will fight on the land. We will fight in the sea. We will defend our right. We will defend our homeland. We will never surrender." Well, the war ended. Britain was able to withstand the Nazis. Britain and the United States and Canada and other nations were able to defeat the Nazis. And for the last 70 years, we've lived in a very different world. Shortly before Winston Churchill died, he gave his most memorable speech ever. And I really like it. I heard some of the speeches that he gave, but I always remember this one because it epitomizes what he did for the nation. And that's this. He was invited to speak at a college in 1957, and he got up to speak. Everybody was waiting for him to speak, and he got up, and here's what he said. "Never, never, 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 never give up." And he sat down, and that was it. I'm no Winston Churchill or anything like that. But if I could have you remember one thing, the relationship is everything. When you want to influence somebody, the relationship is everything. When you want to disciple somebody, the relationship is everything. When you want to confront somebody, and you need to confront them because love confronts, the relationship is everything. When you want to help anybody, anywhere, anytime, with anything, as best you can, always remember, the relationship is everything. Let's pray. God, I come to you this morning, and I just begin this prayer by declaring who you are. God, you love, and I say it again, you made us for a relationship with you, and you made us for a relationship with each other. I declare the greatest commandment is that we would love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is likened to it, that we would love each other. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. It's not easily angered. Love hopes all things, believes all things, trusts all things. Love never fails. And love is relationship. And Almighty God, we pray I pray for myself. I pray for my family. I pray for the church. I pray for everyone who hears my voice. We pray, God, help us to remember love. Love is relationship. Oh, God, I pray that we would love as you love. We're here today, and we are here as broken people who don't love well. I just confess and express sorrow over that in my own life, the life of my family, the life of this church. But here's what I know. I know that your love is unfailing. You love me, God. You love us, God. This is the truth. Because you love us, we can love like you love us. So I pray today that we would remember your love and decide we want to love as you love. And as we sing now, I pray that we would sing about that. And I just say to everyone, as we sing this song, I'm going to stop us at some point. I'm going to ask you to commit to God today that you want to make relationships more important in your life. God will bless you and show you if you do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So your love never fails, never gives, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives, never runs out.
God, we have our hands raised. We believe your love. And God, by your love, we can love with that kind of love. We're just so appreciative of that. We need that. Please give us that. That we would honor you and have life to the full based on love, based on relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. Josh, will you come up? Josh is going to close our service. Actually, I wish we could kind of stay here all day. That praise and worship is really good. Josh is going to say something to you. I want to say something to all the dads and the sons. We've been pushing a father and son thing next weekend. John Williams, will you just come right up here? Because if you're new here and you don't know about this and you say, you know what, I want to do that next weekend, I want you to come to this guy. He's working with our student ministry, and this is an important thing. I want to encourage you to pursue relationship with your son in that event. Josh, will you close us out?
Thank you all for being here. I want to end with this blessing from Paul the Apostle, the last verse of 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace. Enjoy the Lord.